Whom do you serve? God or money? Is God your God or is money your God? What is the treasure of your heart? What is the focus of your life? And who is the master of your life? That's our outline this morning. Comes straight from Jesus' words in our text this morning. What is the treasure of your heart? What is the focus of your life? And who is the master of your life? That's Christ's challenge to us. A lot has changed in the last 2,000 years since our Savior Jesus Christ gave this message. The shores of Galilee. But one thing certainly hasn't changed, and that's the wretched sinfulness of the heart of man. And in that regard, there's nothing new under the sun. The same sins that people struggled with back in Jesus' day, we struggle with today. That's why our Savior Jesus Christ's words this morning and always are timeless. It's given us a heart check, yet again. Why? Because we need it. We need it. You need it. I need it. Because maybe, just maybe, we've gotten off track. Maybe, just maybe, you've lost sight of what's really important in your life. And I told you 2 weeks ago that the last few chapters have been constant contrasts. The believer and the unbeliever, the saved and the unsaved, the hypocrite and the real deal. Jesus is telling us how we as his disciples, as we as his servants are to walk, behave. And he's the greatest teacher in the world, folks. So simple are his words and yet so profound. So simple and yet so deep and so rich. But that's our Savior. He knows the human heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And he's trying to help us against the snares of the enemy, against our own flesh, against the stumbling blocks that come before us all the time in life. He's warning us. He's telling us, watch out, be careful, watch out, be careful. This morning's text is no different. And all six of these verses are interconnected. In fact, the rest of the whole chapter is connected. And Jesus, in essence, asks the question, or asks us to ask the question of ourselves, whom do you serve? And he does so really in three ways. If we could divide this up, we'd divide it into three sections. And there's two ways that I've come at this with regard to my own questions that I pose unto myself. Divided into three sections, where is your treasure at? Number one, verses 19 through 21. Number two, what are you focused on in life? This would be verses 22 and 23. And finally, who is your master? Who is it that you're truly enslaved to? If I could use that word. And it's profound because it challenges us on the role that money plays in our life. You could put it like this. Is money what you treasure or is God what you treasure? Is money your focus in life or is God the focus of? Is money your master? Or is God your master? Only you can answer that question. challenge this morning is for you as it has been for me. The Holy Spirit might minister to your spirit and convict you of any sin in that regard. But it's something you need to do, and that is you need to look at your own heart. Where am I at in this as we go through this text? I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 6, a text this morning, verses 19 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth or treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what we'll get to today. Then he goes on to say, the eye, he switches gears a little bit. Same focus though. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text this morning and this challenge before us, that we might not put anything above and beyond you in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's face it this morning, it's not hard to like money. It's not hard to love money. Makes life easier not to have to worry about a paycheck every week. To have the freedom to walk into a store and to buy anything that you want, regardless of the cost, regardless of falling into debt. To be able to hire the best, buy the best, build the best, and use the best. To never, ever, ever in your whole life have to worry about medical bills or bills in general, or whether or not something is covered by your insurance. To not have to worry about retirement and your old age. Sometimes people daydream about what they would do if they became a millionaire, inherited a million. How good it would be, how much easier life would be if we were given a mountain of cash. But what the Bible teaches us, and that's our foundation, folks. That's our lens, that's our focus, that's our corrector. What the Bible teaches us is that the more money you have, indeed, the more dangerous it becomes for a variety of reasons. There's a whole bunch of reasons. It can lead to pride, covetousness, materialism, greed. I've heard of people hitting the lottery, millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, only later on to have nothing to show for it. Hitting the lottery, millions upon millions of dollars, and then all of a sudden, out of the woodwork, a million lawsuits come forward. People taking advantage of you. People are murdered over money. Families break up over inheritances. And these are just some of the dangers of great wealth. But that's not the greatest danger, is it? Not by a long shot. The greatest danger of great wealth, the most perilous danger of great wealth, is to lose sight of what? The one who gave it to you. Is to put your trust in it rather than God. It becomes your security. It becomes your peace, if you will. It becomes the thing that you think will rescue you and save you in times of trouble. It does, in essence, become your God. that's the greatest danger of great wealth, or any wealth, really. Proverbs 38 through 9 warns us, listen to this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Then this, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Lest I forget who you are. Lest I forget what you are." And that's why I had this morning's text read to you from Matthew chapter 19. Flip over to there with me briefly. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And we've been to this once or twice, but each time we go, I emphasize something a little bit different. Matthew chapter 19, 16. It's called the parable of the rich young ruler. A young man comes up to Jesus Christ. And he says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And I've spoken on this. He's looking for a works-based salvation. There's no such thing as a works-based salvation. You cannot earn your way to heaven. But he seems to think you can. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good?" Jesus refocuses the conversation on who is good, what is good. Are you good? And then Jesus says, "There is only one who is good. In essence, you're not it." And then the word "but" there, this is where the lesson for this young man begins. Tragic lesson, to be sure. Okay. Jesus says, in essence, if you want to enter into eternal life, if you want to be saved, as it were, keep the commandments. Jesus, again, is in teaching mode. He's not telling you that you can get into heaven by keeping commandments. He's actually pinpointing the heart problem of this individual. That he said to him, the young man says, "Which ones should I keep of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments, which ones should I keep?" And Jesus says to him, pay attention to which part of the Ten Commandments Jesus gives him here, because it's important. Because he's going to make a huge point at the end of this. Okay, which ones? Jesus says, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's a tall order. The young man said to him, "Check, I got all those. I've done all those." Now, there's not a person here that's done all those. "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And I want to point this out to you. Jesus quotes to him the second half of the Decalogue. He points out to him the second half of the law of God, of the Ten Commandments. He talks about those things which God commands us to do to others. What doesn't he bring up? He doesn't bring up the first half of the Decalogue. He doesn't bring up, you know, when somebody asks Jesus, what's the greatest law? He brings up to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love one another as yourself. Jesus broke the law up into basically two sections. How you look at God and how you look and treat others. And Jesus only brings up the second half here. Why? Because the problem with this guy wasn't the second half, it was the first half. Even if he didn't break the second half of the Decalogue, even if he kept all these things which he couldn't possibly have done, Jesus now is going to go on to show him that you've broken the very first and greatest commandment of the entire law, when God says right at the outset in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, "You shall have no other gods before me." This young man has put wealth above the Lord. That's where his focus in life is on. And with that in mind, let's keep reading. Because Jesus addresses it. All these things I have kept, what do I still lack? And Jesus says, okay, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. Jesus isn't saying this is going to save you. What he's doing is pinpointing the sin of this individual. And if you do that, you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Here you have the living, breathing fountain of life, the bread of life standing before him saying, listen, give that up and come to me and you'll have eternal life. And what is his response? Nope. I can't give that up. I've got too much stuff. And when the young man, verse 22, heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And of course, Jesus says, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because their trust is in their riches, not the Lord. That's the danger. That's the danger of great wealth. That's the danger of money. Looking to money as your Savior. Turn back with me to our text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus warns of this before that man even comes to them. He tells us about it. And he says these words. Again, contrasts. Do not, imperative in the Greek, you must not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up, another imperative in the Greek, but what are we to do? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Again, contrast. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's very plain. What not to do and what to do. And right off the bat, really doesn't take much explanation for us. We know what he's talking about, at least for the most part we do. Literally in this text, and this should help us, literally in the Greek, do not treasure to yourselves treasures. That's literally. And this carries with it the idea of stockpiling wealth for yourself, hoarding up money, taking your money and piling it up in perfect section money, just piling it up. What are you piling up? Treasures on earth. Note that. Where's the individual's focused? This individual is only focused on this life. He has no concern for what's to come in the next. On the here and now. Storing up wealth, money, treasures. Socking it away in a safe place, or so he thinks, for himself. Jesus says, don't you do this. Jesus says, it's not wise to do this. Why? Well, simply, no matter how secure you may think your earthly treasure is, it is not secure. That's his point. There's always a chance that an insect's going to come in and eat it. That's why Jesus uses moths here. Ancient times, sort of like today, clothing could be very expensive. In ancient times, just like today, clothing could be a sign of wealth and status. Look at someone and they have a particular type of bag. That's a Fendi bag. That's Prada shoes. I don't even know how that stuff goes. But you look at that and you know that's some expensive stuff. That person must be rich. And this is what people pour their money into. In ancient times, as I said, it was a sign of great wealth, a sign of status. Depending on who made it, or what it was made of, and where it was made. This is why, you remember when Joseph's brothers got so mad at him? Do you know why they got mad at him? Because the father gave them this beautiful cloak. They were jealous. So he talks about a moth can come in and destroy it. Clothing, even if stored in a secure place, could one day be eaten by moths. Now, some of you younger people are like, what? You probably don't understand the whole moth motif. But when I was young, my grandmother, my nanny, actually, when we went to her house, you know what it smelled of? Man, you ever smell mothballs? Like, ooh, what is that smell? And then what they do is she would put mothballs in her dresser drawer, of course, and then later on she would put the clothes on, and guess what? The smell followed her, right? It was kind of a medicine-y smell. And why did they do that? Well, this particular, there were mothballs. You'd put them in there, roll them in there, put your clothes in there. It kept away the moths. What would moths do? Well, of course, if it was made of wool, the moth would come in, somehow get in there. This is food to them. They would begin to eat the product. They would eat the sweaters, pants, whatever it was. And if you pulled it out, it looks like it was actually eaten by acid. So, of course, Jesus warns against this. Even the richest of clothing, the most opulent of clothing, that which you're storing up, which is clothing, can be eaten by moths. Things of metal can be rusted or can get rusted. And this word rust means be eaten away. So it refers not just to metals, of course. Grain, if you've got a huge silo of grain, again, in the ancient times, in Old Testament times, and even in New Testament times, you were measured not necessarily by your metal wealth, your gold and your silver. You were measured by your livestock, by your grain. Grain could be eaten by mice. Your livestock could be diseased and predators would come in. Gold does not rust, but it can be stolen and is stolen. Somebody knows you got gold, boy, they're going to come at it. In other words, don't be consumed with amassing great wealth for yourself in this life. Why? Because it's all perishing. It's all going to go away. Can't take it with you, as they say. Don't put your trust in it. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Another perfect example that Jesus gives. And again, He tells these parables to teach us. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Just like, what do you want me to be? An inheritance judge here? Is this why I came to earth? And he says as much, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" How he's going to teach the man. And then he said to him, "Watch out." He's talking to all of them, really. "Watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." What you own is not your life, or at least it shouldn't be. And then now he tells them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store all my crops?' And then he said, 'This is what I will do.'" Think about this, the logic of this. "I will tear down my barns and buildings," or "I will tear down my barns." So he's already got barns. It's not just one barn. He's got many barns. What is he going to do? He's not going to build more barns. He's going to tear that one down. Why? He wants one big, huge barn so that he can see just how much he has. "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," notice it's all self-focused here, "soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. I'm good to go financially. I'm never going to have another problem for the rest of my life financially. I'm just going to sit back and get fat off the proceeds." That's what he says. "Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry." His eyes for only this life. He's living for only this life. Verse 20, very important verse. But God said to him, "You fool." What is the definition of a fool from a biblical perspective? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. I'm going to live my life as if there is no God." Again, we see the concept of God being displaced by wealth here. God calls him a fool. Why? "This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared? So is the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Perfect parable for us. You want to store up treasures for yourself in this life? You want to have no mind for the coming kingdom? No mind and no heart for your fellow man? Good luck. God again calls him a fool. The guy dies on that very night because he was rich towards himself and not towards God. He paid a very high eternal price. But, says our Lord, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. Jesus is saying, folks, have the long view in mind. Don't be overly focused on earthly things, earthly treasures, earthly money, and at the expansion of wealth for yourselves. If you're going to store up anything, where are you supposed to store up treasures? In heaven, not on earth. These things have eternal value. The treasures that we store up in heaven will never be eaten, will never be ruined, will never be stolen. Why? If I could say it this way, they are held secure in the bank of Almighty God. He holds them. He keeps them. He watches over them. Nothing's going to happen to that treasure. You've got one individual over here who is piling up his treasures on earth, piling, 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 piling. And over here you have another individual who is, I don't even want to say piling, he's storing up his treasures in heaven, treasures in heaven, treasures in heaven. There, not here. Vast difference between the two. Now you might be saying, as I did, okay, what is the fundamental difference? We need to make a distinction here. What are treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven? Now, we all have a pretty good idea what treasures on earth are, right? Pretty easy. Money, cars, land, houses, gold, clothing, collectibles, diamonds, precious stones, and jewelry. And a whole host of other things. You get the picture here. Earthly riches, earthly things. Things that the world might find of value. A harder question. But it's actually not all that hard. The harder question and the more important question is what? What are treasures in heaven? And how do I store them there? Right? That's the harder question. Well, let me say this at the outset. If you are in the Word of God, you'll know because you see them all over the Word of God. What are the treasures of heaven? Quite simply, folks. What brings heavenly reward? Things that matter to God. Obedience. Faith. A heart that seeks to please Him. Personal holiness, selflessness, pointing people to Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with people. That's storing treasures up in heaven. Treasures on earth. I want to say this too. Everything has a cost, does it not? Even treasures on earth have a cost. Treasures of heaven have a different cost. Christian, namer of the name of Jesus Christ, you are a servant of the Most High God. And so, in order to please your master, you must be obedient and sacrifice self for his purpose. And the greatest of all is when what you desire is what he desires. That's when the two connect. What does God value? See the shift? What is precious to God? What does God reward? A lot of things. A lot of things. This is just a few. The concept of reward in heaven. Number one, glorifying his name. The great prayer of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one we are to emulate. Praise, Father, glorify your name. Praise his name. To praise him, to make his name known. To tell people of him, to exalt his name, all from a heart that loves him. This is storing up treasures in heaven. And I said there's a million more. You can see them up behind me. I'm going to walk you through just a few of them. Walking in righteousness, 2 Samuel 22:21. Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has recompensed me. Sowing righteousness, Psalm 11:18, he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Not an earthly reward, but a heavenly reward. Genesis 15:1, trusting and having faith in the Lord. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Keeping God's word, Psalm 19:11, in keeping them there is great reward. Fearing God's word, Proverbs 13:13. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandments will be rewarded. Humility and reverence for God, we see that in Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility, the reverence of Yahweh, is riches, glory, and life. When you are insulted and persecuted for Christ, people say bad things about you. Matthew 5:12 tells us to rejoice and be glad, for your reward where? In heaven is great. Loving your enemy, Matthew 5:46, brings reward. Giving to others in secret, Matthew 6:4, reward is rewarded. A rich prayer life, Matthew 6:6, the Lord rewards in heaven. A life of quiet devotion and fasting before the Lord in Matthew 6:16. Serving the Lord by serving others less fortunate than you, Matthew 10:40-42. Teaching and ministering in the church, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Being diligent in serving the Lord, not to be seen by people, but from a heart because you love the Lord. And this is Colossians 3. Let me read that to you. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord being your focus, not the stockpiling of stuff, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance. And then the command, serve the Lord. And then lastly, there's a million of them. Serving Christ when it gets hard. People make fun of you. Choosing rather the treasures of the future kingdom over the passing pleasures of sin in this life. Or the approval of the crowd in this life. And that comes from Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. I mean, think about it. Moses had all the wealth of Egypt at his feet. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, regarding the approach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. What is to come His eyes weren't here, they were here. And they were, he's stockpiling it there, not here. Jesus says when he returns, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And what's with him? "My reward is with me." To do what? To render to every man according to his work. These are the things that God values. These are deposits in your eternal treasury to be enjoyed in full, either at his return or the day you go home to be with him. No moth can destroy them, no rust can decay them, no thief can steal them. They are eternal treasures stored up for you in heaven, and they await you. Now, the question I know many of you are asking, several. Does this mean we shouldn't plan for the future? I gave you the answer, no. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus is not teaching that. Number two, does this mean that I shouldn't have a savings? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Does that mean we shouldn't put aside something for our children? No. Again, that's not what Jesus is saying. How do I know? There's countless scriptures that tell me this. I don't have it for you. I'm going to read them to you. Scripture tells us a man should, number one, provide for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Scripture tells us that a man should make provision for the future. Proverbs 6, 6-8. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. God commands hard work and tells us we should prepare for a season of winter in our lives. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow from winter on. So he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Proverbs 21, 20 tells us not to spend everything we get, but to save some. It says this, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the abode of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." And let me say this too. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God has given you in this life. And that's where 1 Timothy comes in. Paul's talking about the bad people who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared in with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, acknowledging that God gave it to you, and that includes wealth. So what's the great warning? Is it being rich? You tell me. No. Is it putting aside financials for our family in time of need? No. Is it saying planning for the future is wrong? No. If you've worked hard, you've earned everything that you have through honest ways. You know what? God often rewards people with wealth. Proverbs 10:4, "Poor is he who works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Nothing wrong with that. You say, but wait a minute. The Bible says money is the root of all evil. Pastor Paul, does it say that? I've heard people say, well, look, money's the root of all evil. No, it isn't. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." Yes, it can be, depending on who your focus is in life. So what is the problem? Matter of priorities, folks. money a means to an end, or is it the end? Are you heaping it up for yourself, or are you being rich towards God? Is money simply a resource for you to be used in the furtherance of the kingdom of Almighty God, or is it your God? Whom do you serve? God or money? Where's your treasure at, in heaven or on earth? Let me ask you this. Do you have more here than you have there? Only you can answer that. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Or to sell their hope, or set their hope on the uncertainties of riches, but on God who richly supplies all things to enjoy. Now, one final warning before we finish up. Beware of false teachers who tell you they love Jesus, but money is the true love of their life. Pretty easy to see, folks. The emphasis on their ministry is always what? Money. Getting money. You getting money. But you getting money by giving your money to me. There's a lot of them. And I want you to remember, folks, the one who betrayed Christ, do you know what Judas's job was? He was the treasurer. He was the money holder. But when he found out the money train was going to end, when he found out that Jesus was going to die, when he found out that he wasn't going to be able to get rich off Jesus Christ, what did he do? He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Have no sympathy for Judas, folks. But remember also that for 3 years he walked with Jesus Christ. What a privilege, what a tragedy. Naming the name of Jesus only to prove himself a false disciple in the end. Greed, not love. But Jesus Christ drove Judas, and it drives many today. Many today. Judas is a good example of someone using Christ to get rich. Kenneth Copeland. Let's name them. There's a million of them. Kenneth Copeland is a false teacher. Health, wealth, prosperity, gospel. Joel Osteen, false teacher. Paula White, somebody tell Donald Trump. He's in it for the money. Such false theology. T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Myers, Benny Hinn. Folks, if you're watching these people, stop. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They have their reward. Jesus commands us. He doesn't ask us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And then these words, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What do you use your money on? Where is your heart this morning? Is it preoccupied with amassing material wealth, with storing up treasures on this earth? Or is your primary focus of life seeking to deposit in the coming kingdom of God? Only you can answer that. Final quote, Spurgeon. It is sure to be so. Your heart will follow your treasure. Send it away, therefore, up to the everlasting hills. Lay up treasure in that blessed land before you go there yourself. Where's your treasure at? Is money what you treasure, or is God what you treasure? Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that at times money holds too tight a grip over our heart and our lives, and that we look to it to save us in times of need. Help us then, even as next week will show us, to refocus our heart and minds on you. That we might not look to the treasures of this earth, that we might not store up things on this earth, but that we might be more mindful of the next life, storing up things there. And thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful reminder. In Christ's name we pray.